So you got your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2, 19 to 24. So as you turn to that, Pastor John, he loves to talk about the Lord of the Rings. I heard many, many illustrations and many, many examples of that. And I've always wanted to ask him, and we've not had this conversation. I assume maybe tomorrow we'll have this conversation, to really understand how much of a fan is he? Because if you think about it, there's a lot of layers to how much you are committed or how much you invest in knowing about the Lord of the Rings, right? The first thing is you could watch the movies. And the movies are like 10, 11 hours. So it's an investment to sit down and watch all three movies, especially if you want to do the extended version where they add an extra like hour of stuff. But then if you get to that level, well, the next one would be you actually read the books. You actually take the time to go through all three books and read them. And I remember as a kid, I decided I wanted to read it when I was in middle school, and I cut out the poetry. I said, I am not reading that, because it just extends the books. So I probably cut out about 30 or 40% of the book, because I just skipped all the poetry and went straight to the battles and the wars. Probably also the relationship stuff, if I, you know, all that. I just went straight to all the battles, read the battles, and I was like, this is good. But then as an adult, I went back and read it again. I've read it a couple times. But you have that kind of level of fandom, if you will, of the Lord of the Rings. And then you get the next level where they actually will have read something like the Silmarillion, right? You've read how the character, the God character in the whole thing in Middle Earth created, and how he used these angels and did all these things. And you even realize in reading that book that Sauron's not actually the most evil character in the whole thing. He's actually a fallen angel. And there's this other character, Melkor, who is Satan incarnate in that world. Then you got the people who like make it their academic career to be like studying Tolkien, and like you get these people who are just like obsessed with Tolkien and C.S. Lewis and their relationship together and how Tolkien evangelized to Lewis and all this stuff, and you go so deep. And I was thinking about it, like, you know, the movies, you read the books, you're kind of a fan. Then maybe you read the Silmarillion, you're moving into territory of like a super fan. And then you move up further, and you know, you eventually reach this like obsessed kind of person who's like just completely engrossed with it. And I was thinking about it, I'm like, you know, in a lot of ways, we kind of can take the Christian faith and sort of be on some similar scale. Like, we read scriptures, and if you read this passage, let's read this together, and just understand this. If we take this at face value, it's a pretty basic, simple passage. But if we don't dig underneath, we lose so much. Are we satisfied with just being a fan, or just being even a super fan? Or are we willing to go the extra steps to become a disciple? To take Paul and John and these men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit at their word and lay it all out on the line, even to become a bondservant, a slave to God. Let's read this passage together. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Before we go any further, I'm just going to say this. When I stand before you, when I'm standing before the youth group, when I'm standing up here, the person who needs the message that I preach the most is me. Okay, I don't preach this to you guys or teach this to you and think, you need to all get your act together. Okay, the first person who needs to get his act together is me. Okay, so whatever is said here, do not believe or do not think that I think I have it and you don't. The reality is, I'm the one who needs it most. So we're going to take time right now to pray, and I just ask you to pray for me. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you so much for this time we have together as a body and as a congregation. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we are just so thankful for what you have done in our lives. I pray, God, that we would not be satisfied, though, with just living this life. That we would not be satisfied with just getting by. Just getting by. And that, Lord, we would dig deeper. We would dig deeper into your word. We would dig deeper to know you more. We would dig deeper to spend more time with you. That, God, you would draw us near. And that that would impact our lives. It would impact everything we do and everything we say. God, I come to you knowing I need this more than anyone. So I ask, God, you would teach me. You would convict me. You would challenge me. And I pray for that as well for every person in this room. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're really talking about is a relationship. We're talking about two people, Timothy and Paul. And the real question is, because based on this, we have no clue how they met. We have no idea how did they come in contact. Yet they have this deep relationship where Paul looks at Timothy as his son. It all started back during that first missionary journey. If you follow Paul's life, you realize he was saved on the road to Damascus in a very miraculous way. And then he goes and he spends time alone and he spends time in fellowship as he grows and matures, right? And that leads him to a day in Syrian Antioch where Paul is with the believers, with Barnabas and others, and God calls Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries. They pray over them, they then make their way to the sea, and they set sail for Cyprus. On Cyprus, they encounter Sergius Paulus, share the gospel. They encounter Elymas the sorcerer. Elymas is blinded because of his unbelief. They move through. They go up then to Perga. At Perga, they had also been traveling this whole time with John Mark. And at Perga, John Mark says, you know what, this is not for me. I'm going back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas then progress up to Antioch in Pisidia. Okay? And there they encounter massive persecution. He preaches the gospel in the synagogue. He goes and talks with them, and they beg him, stay for another week, spend another week, preach on the Sabbath. And when that happens, the entire city shows up. Everyone wants to know. And something amazing happens. The Jews get jealous. The Jews look at all the people that are coming to hear about Jesus, and they get jealous. And they begin to question and argue, and they cause problems. Now, if you think about it, sorry, I was kind of backwards, so east, west. Okay, so he came from here, Syrian Antioch, goes to Cyprus, goes up, right? He's here. If you look at a map and you go this way, you go west, what's west? Athens, Rome, the known world, places of influence, places of importance culturally. They're this way. Paul faces persecution here, and he goes this way. He heads east to a little town, first Iconium, then to Lystra and Derbe. Lystra and Derbe were towns that were set up to basically be outposts to protect against invasion. They're not like centers of culture and influence. We're talking about just places that existed sort of to be like a warning bell, if you will, that if this is coming, they're going to try to stop it as much as you could, but then retreat to protect the important things over this way. Paul ends up in Lystra, and at Lystra, he encounters a man who's crippled from birth. Paul and Barnabas pray for him. He's healed, and the people go nuts. And what do they want to do? They want to sacrifice animals because they're thinking, the gods have come down to us. The gods have come to us. They think that Paul is Hermes, the messenger of the gods. They think that Barnabas is Zeus because he's just older and he's sitting there. And they want to lift these guys up and worship them. And the bold of them are like, stop, stop. We're just men like you. They preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, people get saved. But then the Jews come, stir up trouble again from Iconium And from Antioch and Pisidia, they come, they cause problems to the point where they get the people in Lystra to stone Paul. And they drag his body outside the city and leave him for dead. The believers stand around him, look at this broken body, the broken body of Paul, bloodied, bruised, thinking he's dead. And he stands up, brushes the dust off, and walks back into the city. The next day he heads to Derbe, spends time there sharing the gospel. Then he retraces his steps with Barnabas. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, Perga, all the way through. And they end up back in Syrian Antioch. We have no mention of Timothy. We have no mention of anyone who got saved. But we know this, Timothy was from Lystra. Timothy lived there with his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And from testimony in 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, we hear that Eunice and Lois raised Timothy up in the word. Timothy's father was Greek. He was a Gentile. And he obviously had a very low opinion of the Jewish faith because he never allowed Timothy to get circumcised, which immediately cut Timothy off from the synagogue and cut him off from that aspect of life. So Timothy's only real influence, I think, if you take it from Scripture, would be Eunice and Lois. They're the ones who raised him up. They're the ones who gave him the word, who taught him the word. In the midst of all this, I think the first thing we have to realize is Paul was fully invested in God. To get saved is wonderful. To be saved is amazing. But life doesn't end when we get saved. In fact, life just begins. Life starts. Because honestly, God would be incredibly cruel if the greatest day in our lives is our salvation and everything else was just menial and meaningless. Why wouldn't we be taken home to the Lord? Why wouldn't we be in heaven as soon as we got saved? He leaves us here to be lights and witnesses and testimonies of who He is, to be the people who reach out and offer salvation to those who don't have it. And Paul was convicted of this. Why would he do this? Why would he leave his home and his place and travel and preach the gospel, face persecution, get stoned? Almost killed. And then go back through. Why? He was deeply convicted. He was fully invested in God's plan of salvation for all mankind, and he believed it enough to stake his life on it. To say, this is worth it. And out of that, a young boy named Timothy gets saved. We can look at it from the perspective of he should have gone to Rome and he could have affected so many more people. God had a plan that he was going to save Timothy. And God was going to use that young man. We need to invest in God. How do we apply that to ourselves? You know, so often we look at it and we think, well, I could never be Paul. How could I leave my home? I've got a family. I've got bills to pay. I've got work. I've got all these things. Folks, the point of it is not the fact that Paul went and traveled. The fact of the matter is Paul followed God. Paul followed God wherever he would take him. How did he do that? He did it by going where God called him to go. So where is God calling you and I to go? Think about your workplaces. Think about your schools. Think about your neighborhood. Think about every community, civic, sports, group, club, everything you're involved in. And ask yourself a simple question. Who does God want me to reach? And the main point is this. You cannot, you will not ask that question if you're not fully invested in God. Paul spent time with the Lord. Paul studied. He read the Old Testament. He spent time in prayer. He spent time alone with God. He spent time meditating on the Word. Spent time investing in a relationship with God, who invested in him as well. You know, I remember as a teenager and a young adult, they would have these bracelets. What would Jesus do, right? And what was the point of it was to remember, in the midst of making a decision, you would ask yourself, what would Jesus do? What would he do? You will never know what Jesus would want you to do or have you do if you're not spending time with him. If you're not in the Word. If you're not praying. If you're not meditating, ruminating, thinking, absorbing, just involved in this relationship with him. You know, I hope and pray that this is not the highlight of your spiritual week. I hope this is a celebration. I hope it's encouraging. But ultimately, I hope that every morning or every time you wake up or you have time alone, you open that Word and you feast on the encouragement and the love and the blessing and the challenge that God has for you. And I hope and pray that as you spend time with him, he fills your heart with a sense of purpose and mission. That he brings people to mind. You know, it's sometimes we get scared, right? Like maybe even you think, how do I share the gospel? How do I do this? You know, sometimes it is the most innocuous statements, the most innocuous and simple things that change a person's life. I was at UIC, going to school there, and long time ago. And I was a part of a fellowship group, and I remember we would do some outreaches, we would talk to people, and we met this guy. He was, I think, a Hindu guy. He was from India. And he started hanging out with us. And I remember we did a worship night, and he just began to ask questions like, you guys really seem to care for each other. You seem to really, like, you know, really care. And I said, yeah, we do. You know, we love each other because Jesus loved us first. And he said, you know, we love each other. Yeah, I love you too, man. And the guy broke down in tears. I mean, broke. He's crying in front of me. He's like a pretty big guy, and I'm like, I've never seen him with this emotion. He just broke, and I was like, you okay? And he says, no one's ever said they loved me. No one's ever said they love me. And he's surrounded by people motivated to love each other because Christ loved them first. In a couple weeks, he became a Christian. It wasn't me that shared the gospel, it was someone else, but we play a role in people's lives. Folks, it's as simple as maybe you tell someone you love them. It's as simple as thinking outside of ourselves and we do something to serve someone. But if we are not in the Word, if we are not investing in this relationship with God and listening to what he has for us to do, we completely miss the opportunity. We have got to stop hiding behind trite little phrases. There are whole segments of the population that we can cut ourselves off from if we just get into this do not taste, do not touch. Like I didn't ask my daughter if I could share this, but I'm just going to be honest. My daughter is a musical theater major at North Central, and she's made friends with a lot of people who are gay and homosexual. And my daughter is trying to love them. And we had this conversation because, you know, we could talk about it, we could do all these things, but maybe it's just a matter of loving them for people as they are, realizing that God does not expect them to drop their lifestyles and drop all this until they know Christ. It's not our responsibility to tell them, you need to stop doing this and stop doing that. Because honestly, if we're doing that, we need to talk to each other about, you need to stop doing this and you need to stop doing that. We don't come to church expecting that. Why do we expect people who don't know Christ to all of a sudden change just because we tell them to? How do we love people? The only way we truly know how to love people is to know God and invest in this relationship with God, who will give you a supernatural love for them that cannot be explained or understood. Love them with your life. Love them in spite of everything. Not because they change. Not because they do anything. But love them for the creation they are, that God made them. Love people. Out of this investment in God, we invest in others. Now think about this, okay? Second missionary journey. 7 years pass. Paul is now in Syrian Antioch again, and he's having a conversation with Barnabas. And Barnabas is like, and Paul are like, hey, let's go back and visit the churches that we evangelized to, and let's see how it's going. So like, okay, cool. So Paul and Barnabas are here, and Barnabas says, hey, I want to take John Mark. And Paul is like, no way. That joker, he left us. I don't want anything to do with that guy. And they're talking, and they get heated. And basically, Barnabas says, I'm taking John. And he takes a boat, and they go to Cyprus. Paul looks around and says, I'm taking Silas. Paul and Silas begin the trek. And instead of going this way to Cyprus or even skip it to Perga so they can get to Pisidian Antioch, go west further, he starts his journey basically through nowhere and goes around the Mediterranean, ends up in Lystra. God directed his steps to go first to Lystra. And what does he find? A young man named Timothy. He stops there, sees this young man, sees how God has worked in his heart and how he's blessed him. And he says, hey, I want to take him. I want to take him on this journey. He realizes that he's got a major problem, though. The Jews won't accept him because of not being circumcised. And he does it so that his ministry could be effective. So he circumcises Timothy, and then Timothy goes on this journey with him. Think about this. Timothy, after joining up with Paul, goes to Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, goes to Troas, Philippi, Berea, follows Paul to Athens. Paul then immediately sends him and Silas on a mission to Thessalonica. You find him at Corinth with Paul. You see this pattern where Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Timothy are just like this. Okay, spends a few years, we don't know what's going on, and then he's with the apostle Paul at Ephesus. Then he's in Macedonia. He's in Asia with Paul. Then when Paul is taken prisoner in Rome the first time, Paul sends for Timothy and Timothy comes to him. Paul and Timothy had this incredibly deep relationship. Paul became Timothy's spiritual father, the father that Timothy didn't have because he died. Paul filled that. Timothy is incredibly dear to Paul's heart. Timothy means something very deep and real to Paul. They're close, like family. The question I ask then is, seriously, who are you supposed to invest in? When I ask that question, oftentimes we start looking in the room, right? Look around. Hey, I could encourage you, or I could encourage you. But put this in context. Paul did not look inside. Paul was sent on mission out, shared the gospel, was there at the beginning. God did the work of growing and maturing this young man. And then they join up again. This doesn't happen if Paul is not faithful to the task of sharing the gospel. This does not happen if Paul is not obedient to go where the gospel was not preached and share the hope and the love and the life that Jesus is offering all of mankind. So, if we're to invest in God and He gives us a mission, how does that change our perspective of our workplaces, our schools, our homes, our neighborhoods? when he incarnates you and places you in a place of spiritual darkness, or there's no one there who's sharing the gospel or loving people or caring for people or encouraging people, how do we shine? How do we take the message of hope into those places? Because the investing in others, while we should invest inside this building and inside with each other, there are people out there who need that as well. Who are you called to invest in? You'll only know that if you first invest in God. Invest in the Lord. Then use that to invest in others. Because out of that, God could bless you with some incredible friendships and relationships. God could bless you. Lastly, it's simply this, guys. We have to live it out. We have to live this out. Look at the end of this. Look at the result. I have no one like him. Paul says about Timothy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek, not non-believers, this is talking about Christians, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how it was as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now think about that. I read that and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be the guy that stands before the Lord and he looks at me and goes, yeah, you live for yourself. You were more worried about what you needed than what Jesus needed, than what God wanted you to do. You were more worried about making your life comfortable or safe or doing these things that protected you than you were about going out in obedience and sharing the gospel with people. And I'm telling you right now, I need to hear that. I don't know about you, but we are so good at protecting ourselves. We are so good at making this life that looks really good, and we serve at church, and we don't anything. But at the very heart of it all, and only you know your own heart, we look out for ourselves first. How are you living? When we stand before the Lord, will he look at you and say, well done. You were more concerned about others. You were more concerned about obeying me and loving me than you were about yourself. That's a dangerous thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If we truly believe this life is but a shadow and a brief period, a blip in time, because compared to eternity with Christ, it's going to go like that. If we truly believe that, then the investment we make in loving Christ here now and putting our priority on him reaps dividends for eternity. If you put your investment and your trust and your full weight on yourself, then we pay for it in eternity. Not saying you're not saved, but we will regret, won't we? Invest in God, invest in others, and live it out. Just live it out. And I pray and I hope that as we get into relationship with one another, it becomes like that iron sharpening iron. It becomes that we push each other to greater love, to greater acts of kindness and greater just ministry where we share and we encourage and we reach out and we love. You know, probably the most humbling thing is this. I remember when my daughter, who sang up here, was a kid, and she came downstairs, and my wife is amazing, and we were sitting there, and our daughter says to us, you know, I'm really burdened. I want to go buy a bunch of hamburgers, and I want to give it out to homeless people in Chicago. And I could have reacted in so many ways. Like, I'm like, it's really far. Why don't we just go to Elgin? Why don't we do something else, you know? But like, my wife was like, yeah, let's do it. And so the four of us, my son Josh and Kathy, me and Hannah, we went down. I think it was winter. It was pretty cold. And we bought these McDonald's hamburgers and we passed them out. And I just think about that. I'm like, you know, as a parent, my role is to encourage. Like if my children want to do something for the Lord, I should be 150% behind them saying, yes, do it. Yes, love well. Parents, we have a great responsibility. We have an incredible responsibility to do that with our children. So I pray and I hope that we take that seriously. But maybe some of you, like, gosh, in next year, we're going to be empty nesters. Our son is going to go to college. And we may not have that day to day. Maybe we need to start looking at others that we can invest into. My wife, again, rock star that she is, when we moved to Pingree Grove, her ministry was our neighborhood. She made it her goal to know the people and to be a light and a witness in that neighborhood. Like, her heart has been for missions forever. But she realized, I'm called to be here right now. So I need to be a missionary where I'm planted in this little neighborhood in Pingree Grove. And she was faithful and obedient. We have to stop thinking about, I've got to do something big. I've got to do something massive. I got to do large. We just got to start being faithful in the little things. In the office you work in. With the coworkers you have. In the truck you're driving next to the guy who's cussing and dropping F-bombs and doing all kinds of crazy stuff and madness. How am I supposed to be Jesus to them? To take Christ seriously, to take Him at His word, to realize He has called us to build the kingdom. And it happens with one life at a time. And it starts with us being faithful and obedient to what God has called us to. So on your sheets, I wrote two things, right? Who's your Paul? And who's your Timothy? The Paul one is simply a reflective thing. Think about the person, man or woman, who invested in you, who spent time nurturing you spiritually, encouraging you, blessing you, reading scripture, praying for you, supporting you and encouraging you. I want you to put their name down. And I want you to write them or call them, communicate to them, thank them, encourage them. Because we want to encourage those brothers and sisters who've taken it seriously and love Jesus and want to see you benefit and grow so that you can go on and be a blessing and an encouragement and love others. So I want you to make sure you do that part. The second one is simply this. Pray and ask, who am I supposed to invest in? Who am I supposed to love? Who am I supposed to care for? Who's going to be that person I'm going to reach out to? Maybe it's as simple as having a coffee together or a lunch. Maybe it's as simple as just talking with them because nobody else will. Pray about that. Identify that Timothy and go and reach out to them and love them where they're at. God is good. And God has blessed us not to keep the treasure we have received, not to keep Him locked up inside of this jar of clay, but He has blessed us to bless others. He has given to us that we can give to others. He has loved us so that we can love others. So my prayer for you is to take this seriously. As we leave this place, we enter the mission field. We enter the world. And we are to shine like the stars, to love and glorify God in all things. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we are so thankful for salvation. We're thankful for fellowship. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for all the ways you've blessed us. And right now, God, to be truly thankful, to be truly appreciative for what you've done in offering us salvation, we should give it away. To truly appreciate your love for us, we should give it away. To truly appreciate fellowship, we should open the doors to allow others to experience it. True, meaningful fellowship. God, every blessing you've given us, every good thing, comes from you with the intent to be given away. Thank you for loving us. But you love us just like you love the most vile sinner, the most lost person in this world. You love them just like you love us. So in our places of work, in our places of rest, in our places of fellowship, be glorified, be exalted and praised. And may we have eyes that look outward and look to glorify you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.